without panic, it's time to fulfill that pledge that you've made in the Lord. And this is our last little push, but it's just a couple of weeks, and we're going to start seeing our roof being cleaned off, and then new roof going on, and all of that. The columns already look a lot better. Just a little touch-up work left with those. So it's kind of fun to see stuff happening around here. We're blessed to have this great facility, and by God's grace, we're going to keep using it for years to come. We are also finishing up memory work, and so if you have gotten your memory verse done, what is the verse? Where's it found? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you got that down, you should say to someone to get your lead, because there's a lot of room for more leads to go up there. And so we'll practice that in just a second. One other thing I wanted to bring to your attention, especially those of you who are song leaders, people who aspire to be a song leader, people who are curious about song leading, 11-16, November 16th, Grant will be back now after church for a little follow-up. We're going to get pitch pipes for people, I think. We're going to practice tuning, how do you find the beginning notes for your song leading. We'll keep working on our hand signs and stuff like that, hand signs. All that good stuff. So the 16th of November, immediately following services that morning. So let's work on our verse a little bit. I made it a little harder, because you can do it. I know you can. And to call out you slackers out there. All right. If
my people
who are
my name
will
humble themselves.
Okay, hold on. I think we're making it too easy for those who haven't learned it yet. So everyone be silent on the silent one. So those who are learning, think about, okay, ready? And God's kingdom is working. like, whoa, this isn't controlling me anymore. Or, whoa, I handled that way better than I used to would have. Something like that. What am I saying? So have you ever had this thought about change, though? Why is change so difficult? Why is it so slow? The problem with change is that you have to change. And if we're honest, a lot of times, do you want to change? Do you want to put the work in that it's going to take to actually change something? We like change as an idea, but the reality of the process, what we have to go through, what we have to commit ourselves to, the discipline, what we have to do with repentance, with learning. We like it, the idea of the fruit change, but the hard work that goes into it, and the stumbling along the way, and the time it takes, we typically don't like that so much. And so what Jesus is trying to do with his seed teaching, his parables about seed, he's teaching us how faith grows. And he's helping us trust in the oftentimes excruciatingly slow process of spiritual growth, of the hidden and secret work of God growing in our hearts. Do you trust that the kingdom is producing fruit in your life while it's growing there? That's what he wants to comfort us and assure us of. So listen to these words of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. How many of you gardeners have ever had plants appear from seed that you didn't even plant? Do you know what that's like? I don't know what they're called. I call them volunteers. I have volunteers that come back. Maybe it was a rotten tomato that fell to the ground last fall. Maybe it was a sunflower seed that got scattered here somehow. Maybe it was green beans. There is a variety of green beans. But you didn't plant it. And in fact, you never even noticed the seed. You don't even know how it got to that particular place because you had nothing to do with the planting of that seed. And for whatever reason, maybe you don't even know exactly what kind of plant that seed is. But it doesn't look like a little weed sprout. Have you ever just had something that you didn't look like quite like a weed, but you're not sure what it was? You're just going to wait and see what it's going to do. You want to discover what kind of plant that is. So you let it go for whatever reason. Jesus goes on to say this. First, the leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with the sickle for the harvest time to come. So in this case, the farmer notices, hey, this is grain. And sure enough, in their time, the heads of grain begin to form. And in their time later, there's fruit that is useful to the farmer that he didn't even plant himself. Okay, are we following here? And when little plants are getting going, I try to pull the weeds out of the, because they get choked. But it takes a little while for the plant to get big enough sometimes where I can identify what it is. To know the flowers from seeds or the garden produce from the weeds. What kind of seed it is. That's cherry tomato. Oh, those are sunflowers. Oh, that's Kentucky Wonder. You know what Kentucky Wonder is? A variety of green beans, I think. You didn't plant those plants. And though they may not be coming up exactly where you want them, because you didn't put them there, maybe they're out, but for some reason you're curious about them, so you let them go, and they go to seed. Then the time of harvesting comes, and something useful has come. Little cherry tomatoes. They're sweet, these little volunteers. I can't believe they popped up here. You don't really know how the plant got there. You don't even really know how that seed sprouts. You ever think about how smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. The kingdom of God is a kind of life that keeps growing. It's tiny and unassuming like a mustard seed. It begins small. It grows in our life far beyond the boundaries of what we would expect, far beyond the boundaries of what we would talk about as church or consider to be church. The kingdom of God permeates our hearts, and our hearts move. It moves out of us into all areas of our life when God is getting it his way with us. So let me say, and if you have problems with this, if you want to push back with this, I'm fine with that, and I'll explain to you why you're wrong. But the kingdom of God and the church are not the exact same thing. There's a difference there. What happens in church is not always the will of God. We come and we do the best we can, but we don't get it right all the time. The church, at its best, becomes a particular manifestation of the kingdom. But the kingdom of God, it grows, it's fed, it goes through the church, but the kingdom of God, it can pop up in all areas of our life. The kingdom of God invades our hearts, and it changes the church, it helps church become what church is meant to be in the bride of Christ, and function the way a church is actually meant to function. But as it secretly does its work growing in our hearts and our lives, that word of God, like the seed, it can affect the way we think, our worldview. It reflects in our relationships with people we care about or people we interact with. It affects our business undertaking. What do you do for a job? The kingdom of God can grow into where you end and produce fruit in the areas and parts of life that, I mean, there's nothing in human experience that I would say that the kingdom of God is incapable of growing into. It even goes where evil is. It's not diluted by it, but it drives it out. And like leaven working through a bit of bread dough, that kingdom spreads and affects everything and everything. So arts, science, healthcare, that kingdom of the Lord is capable of permeating all areas of human life and interests and relationships. All right. Nothing appears more often in Jesus' parables than the whole seed. Seeds just look like tiny, dry little specks. It doesn't look like the mature plant or the fruit that it's going to be. But there's great power and potential in the seeds. If you experiment in planting seeds, you have learned something about them, or you know something about the way they work. They want to sprout. They want to grow. They want to produce. And if the conditions are right, the seed is going to do what a seed wants to do. Right? The Word of God is like that. So let's talk about the Word of God for a couple minutes. And how is the Word of God like a seed? Listen to these words. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the words to them as much as they could understand, and he did not say anything to them without using the parables. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. How many parables are there? Look at the underlined words. Many parables. How many words are there? This carries through in the Greek as well. It's a singular. Many parables to explain one word. What is that word? The gospel. For some, rains don't come down from heaven, the heaven, and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You can kind of see where Jesus is thinking, some of his thinking about this comes from the prophecies of Isaiah. And he expands on those. Find these words so beautiful. So that's the way that the word of God works. Has the power to bring clarity. Hebrews tells us this. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, you guys have a pretty sharp knife to be able to slice between joints and marrow, where the joint is the marrow. I think it could be done, right? Helpful. How sharp of a Cutco knife do you need to cut between soul and spirit? There's no knife in the world that I know, or sword sharp enough to do that. But God's word can. It helps us clarify things. It helps us discern things. The discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sometimes our own hearts, what's going on inside of us, can be hidden from us. The word of God brings kind of clarity that helps us understand our own hearts.
Amen.
Thank you. Love that. From the rest of you guys, you're getting me. He's getting me. It does. It helps reveal our hearts to us. And what a beautiful thing that is to help bring clarity in a world of confusion. In a world where we're bombarded by all kinds of noise. How valuable is something that you can depend on, rock solid, stand there, no questions asked, and just trust it. And then when you obey it, you know the blessing and the reality of it. I'm telling you, there's this world, there's stuff floating around, there's messes and confusion that I haven't begun to unravel. And when I feel overwhelmed by those wicked ways, this is where I come. Power of the Word of God to help bring clarity, to help bring understanding. It can be a place to stand, to give you something I can trust. That is the power that God's Word has. So, the Word has power of healing in it. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Beautiful words from Psalm 107, delivered from our destruction. His word, He sent it. And what does that word do? It heals. So one of the stories that I love that describes this very phenomenon is in a face illustrated by a Roman centurion, a Roman military Gentile man. Maybe I've got that word mixed up, but all those things. But he comes with faith, and the centurion replies, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my work, my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." This centurion has a servant who he loves, who's valuable to him, who's sick. He knows that Jesus can save. He also knows how unworthy he is. But he goes in faith. In fact, you know what Jesus says about this kind of faith? I've not seen faith like this at all in Israel. It doesn't even want Jesus to come, but has the humility to say, this Roman Gentile centurion knows more about the way words work and the power of authority in God's kingdom than Jesus' own disciples know or understand at this time. There's power of healing in the Word of God. The Word of God has power over spiritual realities.
power over nature. I guess we talk about that a little bit in the power of healing. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. It doesn't take a long time to go do what it's going to do. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He sends out his word and melts them. He declares his word to Jacob and his statutes and his judgments to Israel. That word affects nature. It affects what we understand as our physical universe and physics, biology. All of these are submitted to the Word of God. What we understand as the law of physics, it is that way because God made it that way and chooses for it to be that way. But then there are several times where Christ's divinity is even revealed by the power he has over nature. You remember when they're in the boat and it's stormy? The disciples are freaking out. Jesus is asleep. They get him away and they're like, "Oh, don't you care? We're about to die." What does Jesus do? He rebukes the winds and the waves, right? And then his disciples who were scared, they really are scared after that. "Who is this man?" they ask each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." The power of the Word of God over physical reality. It's an amazing thing. Jesus displays the power of the Word, the power over physics. I mean, what kind of physics are involved for a person to be able to walk on water? Or over nature's command the weather? Or what about turning water into wine? Or multiplying bread and fish to feed thousands? What about making something that's biologically dead reanimate?
Thank you. sending out.
It's more than about what physically helps keep us alive. There's a substance to God's Word that feeds us and fills us up. Jesus also referred to this Word as a substance. Again, these are hopefully familiar, and I'll just read a couple of these scriptures to you. This is from John's Gospel. It's a story that should be familiar with to us. So he takes his disciples, and they decide to pass through Samaria, and they go, and they don't know why they're in this place, but Jesus has this interaction with the Samaritan woman as well, and tells her some amazing things. She's convinced that the Messiah comes, and she goes to spread the word, but the disciples come back to town, and they find Jesus interacting with the Samaritan woman. And then they're like, Jesus, we need to eat something. Will you take some food? And Jesus said what to them? I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. I have nourishment that has come to me that you don't even understand. I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food? While we were gone away, the disciples asked each other. You know the disciples wrote this because there's so much flattering to the disciples. And Jesus explained, my nourishment.
Yeah.
I like that. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work.
Thank you.
You know the saying, 4 months between the planting and the harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Just the volunteers shooting up. It's not even your crop. You didn't put that seed there. You don't know how it got there. But you see it's useful. And oh, the joy of the harvesters. The harvesters get great wages to do. And so the one who plants and the one who harvests. The harvest, what do? They rejoice. They celebrate. That's the way God's Word works in our lives. Well, the Word of God has the power to bring new life. Like a seed brings new life. And John talks about this new life or this life from above in his gospel. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God, John 1:13. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that Word of God living in our hearts and our lives, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. That's Peter's language building off of the teaching of Isaiah and Jesus. And James even uses this too. Humbly accept the Word planted in you which should save you. James 1:21. Just like the seed gives new life, so God's Word planted in the heart can give new life. So I say to people, the two spiritual practices that are most important in a Christian's life, study and prayer, and the most important informing aspects
won't do that next week. Well, I got your attention now. I got you thinking a little bit. All right. A memory verse is a humble thing. What's the big deal? It's kind of boring. Maybe you feel like you're not very good at it. Maybe you feel like, well, that photo failed. I mean, there's so many loose screws now. You should have talked to me about that decade ago, Calvin. And even after you memorize something, it doesn't really seem like a whole lot changes sometimes. But the Word of God is humble, like a seed. And you don't even know how it got planted. But after a while, you discover fruit. You discover fruit in your life that you didn't even know would be there. You don't even know exactly how that fruit came into your life. All of this is the power of the Word of God. So, in summary, here's the one if you want to take a picture of it with the verses that go with it. The power of the Word of God is a diagnostic tool to reveal the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews tells us. It's a living power over our physical reality and spiritual reality, over nature, over sickness and disease, over spiritual bondage. All of those things are under the purview of God's Word. It's a substance that sustains us, and it gives life, not just bread alone, but by every word. And like a seed, the Word gives new life. Humbly accept that Word planted in you, which is the same in Jesus' words. So one final word about seeds, and then we'll be done for this morning. Here's our verse again. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground night and day. While he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, and he does not understand how it happens. You can read the rest of that yourselves. My question for you is this. Who makes the seed grow? Who makes the seed grow? We don't. Yeah, God will use us. But God makes the seed grow in a way we don't fully comprehend or understand. It's more than our contribution. Our contribution seems small, right? Compared to what a seed is capable of doing. I can put it somewhere sometimes. I can make the conditions better around it. I can give it water. I can put some Miracle-Gro out against the big blooms on the zenith. That's within my power. The power to make a seed do what a seed is going to do, I don't control that. So many churches wear themselves out trying to make it happen. Did you know that? We're just a humble little church. And we try to do good with the size we are, with the resources we've been stewarded with our community that we're in. But so many churches are just worn out trying to make things happen. And sometimes we have put heavy burdens on people with what you're supposed to be doing. You need to be doing this. You should be doing this. Take this off your calendar. You should come here and do this. This is more important. This is. And maybe you should be doing more because you're selfish and spiritually lazy. You have to own that with the Lord. But churches are always going to ask people to do more. Maybe there's some times that you need to do less. And you didn't take space and time to just be with the Lord. And not feel guilty about taking the rest you need. I'm not talking about rest playing video games or rest going shopping. I'm talking about the kind of rest that comes
hard for me to say the words that I had to say to someone last week. And I've been thinking about that a lot. But I don't have to fix everything. And I don't have to make it happen. That's in my entire ministry, life, and career, you know how many times I've done that? That was the second. And the first time it was a situation way worse. It was to a minister in front of his own congregation. And let me tell you, it was a mess. I'll tell you the story sometime when I'm really curious. Because it was chaos. And the Lord somehow used it for good. But my sister, Helen, is my friend. And I asked some hard things from her. That woman has a grit and determination I've never seen in a person very often. And the Lord can use it for tremendous good, and it can be difficult sometimes. But she has faced, she's had to fight for a lot in her life. And she has faced some hard things, even from churches. And we have asked a hard thing of her. And she is able to repent. She might have the strength to do it. We're going to welcome her back with open arms. You're going to join me in it. And we're waiting for the Lord. But the Lord needs to make these things happen. You might say, the Lord can't change someone. The Lord can't change my heart. He can't change. Don't underestimate the humble seed planted in you. Change everything. Change our reality. Change our lives. So how do we speak and do? What's our part in the growth process? We don't make the seed grow. But here's how we rely on God. We speak the word of the gospel. I hope we tell the truth. And we speak that gospel word, that same message that Jesus himself share the availability of the kingdom of God. We speak the gospel in our classes, in our preaching, in what happens here. We live as true disciples. Meaning we're not just giving this lip service. This is affecting our entire lives. The way we think, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our resources, what we are about as human beings. We teach with love and care. Here is this gentle word of the Lord that we need to consider lovingly, as firm as we have to, but with gentleness. We give reasons for the hope that we have. Are you ready to give a reason for hope that God? This is what Jesus has done in my life. This is how God has changed me. Being able to share that when the time is right. Situations, right? That's a huge thing. But we have to rely on God to provide the growth. Good things have been going on here at the Eugene Church of Christ. I'm so grateful. But God is the one who makes the growth. If we have a shot at all, it's because the Lord loves us and He's generous and gives us better than we deserve. Last verse, and we're done. I get tired of doing what's good. Just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. If you have needs for the prayers of this church, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, you need to let us know how we can help you. And you can find me up here.